Romans chapter 1, and it's good to see more and more people are starting to come for first service. What a blessing, you know, to have that option. And just a reminder that this coming Saturday, we have our men's breakfast. We have it usually the last Saturday of the month, and so this coming Saturday at 8 o'clock here at the church, as we go through that book, A Measure of a Man. It's a great time for fellowship, just to get together and have a meal and share that with one another. You know, the regular announcements, the men's studies, Wednesday night here at the church, 6:30, and Thursday morning at Main Street Bagels. And then also the women's Bible studies are here on Thursdays at 12:30. No, 1:30 and 6:45, right? Got it. It's not too early to start thinking about Easter, so 31st of March, it'll come upon us pretty quick. We're going to have our services here. This time of year, you never know what the weather's going to be like. It could be 70 degrees and sunny, or it could be 40 and rainy. So we're going to be holding the services here, and so think about who you might bring and invite to hear the good news and just to worship the Lord together. And let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we know that without you, we are lost and desperate. And Father, we thank you that you had such grace and mercy upon each one of us. Because, Lord, I know the background I came out of. I know the background of many people here and just caught up in sin and just lifestyles that were wicked and destroying our lives. And, Lord, you're so gracious and merciful to set us free, to bring us into your kingdom. Lord, you've taken us from bondage in our sin to freedom in Christ. And the joy of the Lord is now our strength. And Father, we pray that as we go through this section of Scripture this morning, we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, we know that none of us are perfect, but we serve you, the perfect, living, risen Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and strengthen us and help us to be light and salt in this world that needs to know that you're alive, risen from the grave, and that you're coming back soon. And Lord, because of your resurrection, we know that your word is true. We know that you are coming back for your bride at any moment. So may we be ready, watching, being that witness to the world around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Romans chapter 1, we have seen how the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God, and it also reveals the utter wickedness and sinfulness of mankind. God is perfectly holy and righteous in all of his ways. We are completely wicked. We are completely guilty. We are totally unrighteous in all of our ways. But as we've seen in Romans 1, the power of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can radically save a person, and he can radically change that person. And that happens when a person believes the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb, that he rose up from the grave, that his blood that was shed on the cross is the only acceptable payment for our sins. And simultaneously, that person not only believes the gospel, but he receives Jesus Christ personally into their lives as their Lord and Savior. And the result of believing in Jesus and receiving him into our lives is that he brings us to spiritual life. He causes us to become born again. He gives us a new beginning with God. He transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, into his everlasting kingdom. He takes us, as I mentioned last week, from the outhouse to the penthouse. I mean, that is what God has done for each one of us. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you belong to Jesus, you're a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so that's the power of the gospel, to radically save us from our lost, sinful condition in this life. But we've also looked at the purpose of the gospel, which is to reveal the righteousness of God, to reveal his moral perfection, to reveal his attitude towards us lost sinners, and that's to reveal the fact that he wants to reestablish a relationship with mankind based on what he has done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross. That's the power and the purpose of the gospel. God is holy. He's perfectly righteous. That is his nature. That is his character. But as we've seen, God is also love. And so here's the dilemma. Since God is totally righteous, he's perfect in all of his ways, and we are unholy sinners separated from God because of our sins, he cannot simply ignore sin. He cannot simply wink at sin and pretend that we're not sinners and just let everybody into heaven. The penalty for our sins must be paid. Sin must be judged. Sin must be condemned. And this is why the gospel is such good news, that Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the very Son of God and God the Son, came into this sin-filled world, and he took our place upon the cross. He paid the price that we can never pay. His sinless blood. He took upon himself the penalty that we deserve because we have sinned against God. He took the very wrath of God when he hung on the cross. In other words, in his sacrifice, Jesus satisfied God's righteous judgment and his justice that was required because all of us have sinned. And so instead of ignoring our sins, pretending that we're okay with God when we're not, Jesus dealt with our sins by taking the very wrath of God and judgment upon himself. And we know the sacrifice of Jesus was fully accepted by the Father because on the third day he rose from the grave. And he forever conquered the grave. He forever conquered sin. He forever conquered hell. And so once again, the power and the purpose of the gospel is seen every time a sinner accepts the free gift of God and receives Jesus Christ into their lives as Lord and Savior. That person receives a full pardon for their sins. Because when you receive Jesus, your sins are paid for. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are completely forgiven. And because of the power and the payment of the blood of Jesus upon our lives, God the Father now declares us righteous. He has now received us into his family. We now belong to him. And as a result, God has reestablished with us what he's always desired, which is a personal, close, intimate relationship with us. A relationship built on the awesome work of Jesus that he did for us on the cross. And it's based on the fact that he did everything for our salvation. And now we're in a relationship with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who loves us and who is working in us, working through us, desiring for us to know him more and more. And I guarantee the longer you walk with the Lord, the better it gets as the years go by. On the other side of the coin, we saw last week in verses 18 to 20 that God's righteous wrath will be revealed against all people who reject the truth of Jesus. They reject the truth of God's revelation to mankind by rejecting the evidence of God that is all around us through his creation. God has given us ample evidence of the fact that he is a creator because of creation. As we saw last week, creation cries out, look at my design, look at the intricate detail. You know, look at the DNA, look at the universe out there, and you see God's fingerprints all over this universe. And creation is crying out, there is one who created you, and he gave you purpose. He gave you meaning to life. Look to him, worship him. But unfortunately, as we also saw, there are many ungodly people, many unrighteous people who are suppressing the truth. They're holding back the truth about God. They're trying to keep the truth of God from spreading, and it's led by Satan. And these men and these women who are following after Satan are doing all they can to deliberately hold back or suppress the truth concerning God. Now, why would people do such a horrible thing as suppressing the truth of God? Well, that's what we see here this morning as we come into verse 21. Verse 21 is where we pick up, and it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so mankind is without excuse, the end of verse 20, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So the problem is not that man did not know God. The problem is that man does know God, but he refused to glorify him as God. Why would people do that? Because people want to believe that they're in control of their own life. They want to believe that they're sitting upon the throne of their own heart. They want to think that God is not worthy to worship. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, not even the Creator who made us. And you see, if there really is a God who created us, who has given us a plan and a purpose for life, then we are required to submit to him. And a day will come, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that a day is coming when every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now willingly and go to heaven and be with him for eternity, or you will stand before the great white throne judgment, which is sentencing day, and you will be forced to bow before him and acknowledge he is the Lord. And then you'll be cast out of his presence for eternity. But rebellious humans don't want to submit to God, and they suppress the truth. And they say, thanks, God, but no thanks. I'm the captain of my life, not you. Now, as believers in Christ, we need to be careful as well, because many Christians have fallen into the same type of error. Because although we know God, we can stop glorifying him as God. We can stop honoring him as God if we start telling God what to do and how to do it. You know, and a lot of Christians fall into this trap. Never forget, there's only one God, and you are not him. Pretty simple. There's one Creator God, and you're not him. He knows what is best for us, and we need to humbly submit to God by faith. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He knows what is best for us. And so we simply need to talk things over with him, cast all our cares upon him, and then trust him to do what's best. Don't tell him what to do in your life. Don't tell him how to do it. Submit to him and say, Lord, you know what I need better than I do. You know what I need so I can see you more clearly. Jesus exemplified this for us in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, not my will, your will be done. You know, Jesus prayed that. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. The Apostle John totally agreed with Jesus, as he wrote in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. And he answers according to his will. We don't tell him, God, I need this new Mercedes-Benz, so I claim it in Jesus' name. No, that's a bunch of bogus mythology. That's not God's word. We submit to him. That's why I don't have to strive and struggle with God when I pray. I can just come before him and say, Lord, you're just so good. You're so gracious. Lord, you're so merciful. You know what I need today better than I do. You know what's going to draw me closer to you better than I do. I want a comfortable life, but the Lord allows things into our lives to make us uncomfortable because he wants to draw us closer to him. So here I am, Jesus. I'm yours. Fill me up. Use me for your glory. Amen. You know, it's a simple prayer. I mean, you don't pray that over and over again, but it's just that attitude of, Lord, you know what I need. And I have that confidence in God and not in myself, and I can go with the flow of the Holy Spirit and his work in my life and just rest in what God has in store for me today. If you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Now, the next step downward away from God, after a person stops giving God the glory and honor that he alone deserves, verse 21 tells us here that people stop being thankful, nor were they thankful. That's the natural digression away from God. I mean, once a person stops recognizing God as a creator, that God is the one who has given us all that we need for life and godliness, that God is a source of blessing, that God is the sustainer of our life, the one who gives us health, the one who is in charge of our life, well, it doesn't take very long to stop praising him and then thanking him for who he is and all that he's done for us. So notice at the end of verse 21, the result is they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, when people turn from the truth and they turn from the light of Jesus, their thought life goes from the beauty and the glory of who God is to futility and self-preservation, which brings them into spiritual darkness. Their hearts are no longer filled with the love of God. Their lives are no longer filled with the joy of Jesus. They're no longer looking at the hope of heaven that's before them, but now their hearts become hard and dark within them. And they try to fill up the emptiness in their lives through everything that's fleshly, everything that's worldly, everything that's dark and condemned by God, to try to fill the void that only God can fill. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen to this from C.H. Spurgeon. You know, he was known as the Prince of Preachers back in the late 1800s, and famous pastor, teacher. Spurgeon said this concerning verse 21. Spurgeon says, "Will you kindly notice that according to my text, knowledge is of no use if it does not lead to holy practice? They knew God," that's what the scripture says here, "but it was no good to them to know God, for they glorified him not as God. So my theological friend over there, who knows so much that he can split hairs over doctrines, it does not matter what you think or what you know unless it leads you to glorify God and to be thankful." And that's so true. Now look at verse 22. It says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." It's interesting that so many university teachers are called professors. Professing to be wise, they've become fools. They change, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God. So they change the glory of God, who is incorruptible, who's invisible, who is awesome beyond comprehension. And it says they change that glory into an image. The Greek word there is icon, into an image, an idol, made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Oh, how foolish in God's sight are some of the so-called brilliant people in this world. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's what a fool has said. There's no God out there. I mean, if all of your study, all of your research, all of your intellectualism leads you away from God and a greater appreciation of who he is, then you might be wise in your own eyes, but God says you are a fool. That's his description of those who say, no, God doesn't exist. Now, this section of scripture is not the evolution of man. You know, the world says evolution is us getting better and better as the time goes on, as the eons go by, as the millions of years go, we're evolving into greater beings. No, the Bible says this is the devolution. It's a word. Devolution just means you're going the opposite direction. You're falling away from God. You're devolving away from God. This is what happens when you stop worshiping the one true creator. People begin to worship the creation. Now listen, man was created for worship. That's what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom out there. That's one of the evidences that mankind did not start off as swamp scum, but we were created in the image and likeness of God. And we have not evolved into this highly rational being, but we are devolving away from God. But as the Bible says, man was created by God. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And yet, most of humanity has devolved into creatures that are simply worshiping other creatures. How sad! But again, that's the result of people suppressing the truth about God. Instead of honoring him and being thankful for who he is and all that he's done for us, people start to change God's incorruptible nature, change him into this idol, this image that looks like the people who carved it. And then they worship these things. I mean, think of the stupidity of worshiping something that you made with your hands. It's amazing. But in both ancient history and modern society, we see this all around us. Remember when Paul traveled to Athens, Greece, as he's coming into Greece there in Acts chapter 17, they had idols, statues all over the streets, lining the streets. I mean, they had an idol, a god to everything out there, to every creature imaginable. And they were worshiping all these things. And just in case they forgot one, they had a statue to an unknown god. So Paul jumps all over that and says, "I'll make known to you the unknown God. And I'll tell you about the one true God." And he talks about how God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see from the very beginning, though, mankind has rejected the truth of God. They've worshiped everything and anything but the creator. So many of these idols, they're even around. I mean, Emily can tell you, if you go to India, I mean, some of these idols are just grotesque beings. You know, they're part human, part animal, part snake, you know, and the hairs, you know, snakes coming out of their head. And those are idols that people worship. And that's the silly thing. They look at those things and say, that's God. I mean, how ridiculous, how tragic, how foolish. And America is certainly not exempt from this either. I mean, many Americans, they have turned their back on the Lord, and it's one thing to enjoy God's creation, but it's another thing to worship nature and worship creation. And we're seeing a lot of people around us, they worship creation rather than the Creator. It's one thing to root and cheer for your favorite sports team, but it's another thing to live and die by how that team does. You know, there's so many people around us that that's their whole life is, man, they're into the whole draft now for the NFL. Who is going to be the first pick? That's fine, but don't live and die by how the Broncos do or don't do. Don't live and die by how the Rockies do or don't do. They usually do. So don't live and die by how these sports teams do or don't do. I mean, I've always found it interesting how people can become so fanatical. That's where the word fan comes from, fanatical. They become so fanatical and obsessive about their sports team, whether it's wearing a big wedge of cheese in your head to painting your body blue and orange, you know, or to being out in your bathing suit when it's 10 degrees and snowing. You know, and then you take that same sports fan, you bring him into a church and say, hey, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Let's clap for Jesus. What? Are you crazy? That's weird. I'd never do that. No problem painting their bodies and wearing cheese in their head. It's amazing. You're a Jesus freak. But now as we come into verse 24, we see something scary take place here. If man continues to reject God's word of truth and rebel against the Creator who made them, notice what happens. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice that phrase, therefore, God also gave them up. Very important phrase. In his righteousness, God gives man up to the sin that his evil heart desires. I mean, you see an example of this with Pharaoh when Moses is standing before Pharaoh. Let my people go. First five times, he says no, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The last five times, it says God hardened his heart. Well, that's not fair. No, God basically just means God took his hand of conviction off of him. He let him go the way he wanted to go. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. God says, okay, you want to go that way? I'll let you go that way. And thus, God allows people to experience the self-destructive result of their sin. This phrase is so important, Paul repeats it two more times in this section of Scripture. This is why it's important, like Joshua says at the end of his life in Joshua 24, hey, if you guys want to go on the other side of the river and worship the gods of the Amorites or the Hittites or the other parasites out there, if you want to go on the other side of the river and worship those pagan gods, you're not satisfied with our God, the one who created us, who brought us into the promised land. Well, go ahead, do it. See where that gets you. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God over creation. God won't force you to worship him. But after all he's done for us in creating us, in showing grace to us, in forgiving us of all of our sins as Jesus died on the cross in our place, in freely offering us everlasting abundant life, why would anybody choose a path that leads to discouragement and it leads to despair and ultimately it leads to death, eternal separation from God? But a time comes because of the wickedness and hardness and rebellion within a person's heart, God gives them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies, as it says here, among themselves. In essence, God is saying, you don't want to honor me. You don't want to worship me, the one who created you, the one who made you for fellowship with me. Okay, have it your way. You want a Burger King God? Then go for it. You remember the Burger King commercial. Have it your way, have it your way. And that's how people are with God. I want God my way. I want to tell him what to do and how to do it. Have it your way, God would say. Become like those things that you made with your hands, that you worship instead of me. And what a sad place to find oneself, becoming like the empty idols that they make and worship. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Hosea 4, 17, again, if you're taking notes, write this down. We see an example of God's judgment against one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim, as he gives them up because of their continued rebellion against God. God simply says, Hosea 4, 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. How sad. He wants to go that way. Just let him alone. What a horrible state to find yourself alone without God. But as I said last week, a time is coming when God will say, enough is enough. It's like Genesis 6, where he said just before the flood, my spirit will not always strive with men. I just can't keep living this way. I cannot keep letting mankind live this way. God will once again pour out his judgment, his wrath upon planet Earth. And it'll be just like the days of Noah. That's what the Bible tells us. Instead of a judgment with water, as in Noah's day, the Bible says very clearly, 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to be a judgment of fire. Fire is coming upon this planet. And how are the days of Noah characterized? It was a time filled with two things primarily, sexual immorality and violence. Those are the two biggies when it pertained to the people of the world. And Jesus said the last days just before his second coming would be just like the days of Noah. And tragically, we're seeing the world around us going into warp speed as it goes into more and more violence, more and more sexual immorality. Why are we seeing this at such an alarming rate around us today? Well, for the same reason God gave them up to wickedness in Noah's day. He gave them up to wickedness in Paul's day. The answer is found in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The indefinite article, the lie, the lie. There's one lie that is above all other lies. And he gave them up to uncleanness because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is why God gave them up, gave them over to wickedness and the lust of their hearts. This is the final stop in that devolution and deterioration of humanity. People who want nothing to do with their creator, who want nothing to do with God, the one who loves them, the one true God of the Bible. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. In other words, it's not enough for some people to just suppress the truth and hold back the truth about God. Here, Paul says these people have gone so far as to exchange the truth of God, that he is creator of all, he is Lord of all, for the lie. What's the lie? Well, it's the ultimate lie that has slowly been replacing the truth in our nation for many years, but it's the lie that started in the Garden of Eden. It's the lie that the serpent brought to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. Remember, God told them, of all these trees you can eat, except for this one, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Satan shows up, and this is the lie. He says, you will not surely die. You will become just like God. You will be like the Creator God. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. It's the lie that you are accountable to no one. It's the lie that there are no consequences to sin. It's the lie that you don't need to worship the God of the Bible, because don't you realize that you are a God yourself? That's the lie of Satan. You'll become just like God. And since you are, you should glorify and gratify yourself. You should please and praise yourself rather than the God of creation. You're free to live and do whatever you want to do in your own eyes, whatever is right in your own eyes. For those who believe that lie, who willfully exchange the truth of God for the lie of Satan, it ends tragically, it ends horribly. But that lie is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, John chapter 4 says the spirit of Antichrist is around us even now, and we see it all around us today. It's the lie of the Antichrist in the future when he's ruling and reigning on planet Earth during the Great Tribulation time. He'll promote that lie. And what's the end result of those who exchange the truth of God for the lie? Well, I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this is the end result of those who exchange the truth of God for the lie of Satan. In a nutshell, as you're turning there, it's condemnation, it's judgment, it's wrath. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I believe the he here is the Holy Spirit. And once he's taken out of the way, verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. This is the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe, here it is again, the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Horrible scene. It's a deadly end to that problem of saying, nope, we're going to do our own thing. We don't care what God says. Look at verse 25 here in Romans 1 again. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, it's so true. People become just like the things, just like the idols, just like the creatures that they worship. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 115. Let me read this real quick. Psalm 115, starting in verse 3. It says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, talking about these idol worshipers, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. And just think of a little statue that people are bowing down and worshiping. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them, which is dead. Dead. There's no life there. You become dead, just like that idol. If you turn the image of God into an image made like man, if you exchange the truth of God for the lie. You know, the old saying is true, what one generation tolerates, the next generation accepts. And like never before, the children in our generation have been indoctrinated by the world, they've been indoctrinated by our pagan society around us, and the vast majority of children are living in this world have been taught that they're simply the product of evolution. They're simply the product of millions of years of evolution. We're all descendants of a common primordial ooze that crawled out of a swamp years ago. And so there's no difference between this animal here and a human being. We're just a little higher on the food chain. That's the only difference they're telling us. In fact, Marty the monkey was your great-great-great-great-grandfather. However many greats you got to go back with those guys. I mean, that's what they've said. And what are the results of this exchanging the truth for the lie? What are the results of teaching evolution? What are the results of teaching that there are no absolute truths? Well, it's not, that's always blown my mind. There's no absolute truth, these professors say. Really, you just made an absolute statement. How's that line up? You just said there's no absolute truth, and you're saying that's an absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth. So you're contradicting yourself. What are the results of believing the lie of Satan? Well, disease, despair, and death. What are the results? Well, we see kids with guns blowing other kids away in schools. We see adults with knives and scalpels cutting out unwanted babies from their mother's wombs. What do we see? We see public schools handing out more condoms and handing out more morning after pills than grades. What do we see? We see parents selling off their kids into prostitution. Next week, Tim and Shara are going to be sharing up here. Tim and Shara will be sharing up here. And they're going to be going to Thailand. That's where the Lord's calling them. One of the huge child prostitution rings and selling kids is over there. And they're going to go over there. And what Tim's going to be doing is ministering to the Johns. I mean, that's one of the ways you nip it in the bud. You go after those who are prostituting themselves with kids, you know, paying for sex with kids. Cher's going to be ministering to a lot of these women and kids that have been abused and just terrified. And so we've got to pray for them. But we're seeing this devolution of the world around us. Why not? If you keep telling people there is no one true creator God who has a plan and purpose for your life, but instead are told that the result of millions of years of evolution and that we're just glorified animals, how can you expect human beings to not act like animals? After all, that's one of the things we've been taught over the years. Isn't it survival of the fittest? Hey, if I got a bigger gun than you, then I win. If I can get a faster shot off. But our society just doesn't get it. Whoever you worship, whatever you worship, that is ultimately what you will be like. This is why the scriptures encourage us as believers. Worship the Lord. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Look to the Father and the Son. This is why the scriptures encourage us to look above and beyond this fallen world to get our inspiration, our motivation, our direction for life. To look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author and the finisher of our faith. And then as we see the signs of the times all around us that the end is near, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Your redemption is getting closer. The time is coming when the Lord's coming back for us very soon. Also because we're looking to Jesus to get our inspiration and motivation, direction for life, this is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, 8. Again, you become like that which you focus on. You become like that which you worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face. Unveiled face means you're coming to Jesus openly and honestly. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And here's a result of looking to Jesus. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as we focus our hearts, our minds, our attention upon Jesus, he's molding us and shaping us more and more into his image and likeness. And a day is coming when he calls us home to be with him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be in our resurrection bodies. We're not going to be Jesus. We're not going to be God. That never is the case. But we will be more like Jesus. We'll have that resurrection body, no more sin. We won't even be tempted by sin. No more death. No more disease. No more illness. It's going to be glorious. One of my favorite sections of scriptures that deals with becoming like that which we worship is Colossians chapter 3. In fact, we got a little bit of time. Let's turn there to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I won't read the whole thing, from verses 1 to 17, but you'll get the gist of this here as we start in Colossians 3 verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and most all of us in here, we have been raised with Christ. That means you're a new creation, you're born again, you belong to Jesus, he bought you with a price. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean you close your eyes to the world around you and you blow people off. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the sinful, wicked things that are trying to entrap you. For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, that's evil passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, now notice, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so we're to put off the garbage of this world. We're to put on Jesus, put on love, put on tender mercies, as he goes on to say. And the Lord is just doing a wonderful work in so many of our lives. It's an ongoing work. He who began this good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. I can look around and see that none of us are finished. None of us, we are complete in Christ, but a day is coming when we will stand before him complete. Resurrection bodies, no more sin, and I can't wait. It's going to be glorious. Now, back here in Romans 1, as we come into this final section, beginning in verse 26, we see the second time that God gave them up. Because, again, the people are throwing off the clear revelation of God through creation. They're throwing off the fact he's given everyone a conscience within them. They're throwing off the clear revelation of God's word and his warnings from his word. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And as a result, for this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, where every form of sexual immorality and perversion was prevalent. Ritualistic prostitution was the norm. The temple of Aphrodite was located just outside of Corinth. They would come down from the hill, 1,000 temple prostitutes every evening and day, and they would sell themselves. I mean, that's how wicked Corinth was. Adultery in Corinth was encouraged. Fornication was accepted. Homosexuality, both men and women, was commonplace, not only in Corinth, but in many cities throughout the Roman Empire. Incest was practiced. Bestiality was practiced. It was very wicked, very corrupt. If you want God's perspective, then I encourage you, or as I wrote in the paper, I dare you to read Leviticus 20, where he goes through all these sexual sins and the results of this, the condemnation towards those who practice these things. But these are the sexual sins and the reason why Paul says God gave them up to vile passions here in verse 26. Vile passions, that word, that phrase means unholy, unhealthy life. An unholy, unhealthy way of living. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, Caesar Nero was in control of the Roman Empire. Caesar Nero, as most all of the Roman emperors did, practiced homosexuality. He took a young boy named Sporus. He had him castrated. He had this big ceremony where Sporus became his wife. Very disgusting, but that was the norm back then. The point is, when the one true God of creation is rejected or ignored, it's a very fast, slippery slope into a pool of sin and immorality that is capable of drowning and destroying many lives. But that is exactly what Satan is doing. Jesus said Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's who, he's very good at it. Satan doesn't care one bit how he packages sin. As long as he can get people to open up the package, that's all he cares about. He doesn't care how he packages it. Now look at all the different packages of sin that Satan has out there for people. It's not just homosexuality. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That means a mind that's not approved by God. It's a mind that is rejected by God. A debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so the conscience that God has placed within all humans realizes what we deserve and that we deserve to be judged by God, and that those who practice such things are deserving of death. The flip side of the coin is when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 tell us, that the fruit of the Spirit is just the opposite of this, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what I want to walk in. Not this stuff, but these are the packages that Satan has put together. And it's just a horrible scene. And so again, for so many people, their conscience has been seared. And so instead of telling people they need to repent and turn to Jesus, they encourage more and more people to delve into these sins, to delve into these rebellious practices. And so the pool of people who are drowning and dying is huge and is filling up fast. But at the same time, God has given us the only life preserver, the only life vest, the only way to be saved. And he's given that to us. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who needs Jesus? Everybody. I needed Jesus. I was on this list. You needed Jesus because you were on that list. We're all in need of Jesus. There's no one righteous, no, not one. As we get into chapter 2 next time, we'll see there are more and more people that are saying, I'm self-righteous, I would never do that. And Paul will say, well, you're still a sinner and you need Jesus. And so don't just put all these categories on people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. From the most wicked, hardcore sinner to the nicest, most polite little sinner out there. We all need Jesus. And even though we should hate the sin, we must love the sinner. How do I know that? Well, the Bible is very clear. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. For God so loved the world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why I know he loves the sinner and he hates the sin. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus said he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind, and to proclaim freedom to those who are being held captive. And so from pornography to homosexuality, all sexual immorality brings people into bondage. Just in case you're thinking, well, I'd never do anything bad like that. Well, then listen to what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, where he was very clear. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. I'm guilty. Yeah, you deserve death, Jeff. I know. Our wicked hearts are guilty. And so everyone is in need of Jesus Christ. But as Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to end on a positive note here. I think it's a positive note. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, if you're thinking, man, God's given them up and there's no hope and everybody's going to be destroyed. No. Remember where Paul was writing the book of Romans? He was writing it from Corinth. All he had to do is look out his window and he would see everything out there that was disgusting in God's eyes. And yet, first the bad news, then the good news, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve the lake of fire. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. I was on this list. Many of you are on this list. And such were some of us. But we were, Paul says, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, this is proof positive that God can save, he can heal, he can deliver, and change anybody. No matter what sinful behavior they may be entangled with at the present time. That's why I don't believe that alcoholism is a disease. It's a sin. Drunkards are mentioned here, and such were some of you. I mean, I wasn't born a pedophile. I wasn't born a homosexual. I wasn't born, but I, you know, if you practice those things, then you're going to be counted guilty. But such were some of you. You don't have to remain in that sin. Because God can change you from the inside out. Such were some of you. You know, I wasn't a thief. Well, yeah, I was. I took candy bars when I was a kid. You know, I'd sneak things. I mean, covetous, we've all been there. Drunkards, I said, I'm never going to be like that until I got to college. And I drank like a fish. I didn't remain that because God changed me. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God's grace is needed by everybody. God's grace is available to everybody. God's grace is amazing for everybody. Maybe today is the day that you're set free. Maybe today is the day that you go from being unbelieving to believe. to realize that Jesus does truly have an awesome plan for your life. As he said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly, but you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn away from what is displeasing to the Lord and turn to the Lord. That's full repentance. Turn to Jesus and experience the life, the forgiveness, the eternal life that he has for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we go through this section of Scripture, I thank you that we're through this section of Scripture. But Lord, you've given us your word, and we stand upon the truth of your word. We know these things are difficult, and Lord, we love to categorize people into different camps, and they're more wicked than this person is, and they're certainly more wicked than I ever was, and yet, Lord, all of us are guilty before your sight. As we'll see in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. That's what most people are going to receive because they reject you. But you also say in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Satan has many packages that he's putting out there for people to open to bring into bondage. But Lord, you have one package for us, the free gift of everlasting life. And if we receive that from you, we will go from darkness to light. We go from spiritual death to everlasting life. You change us, Lord, from the inside out. Lord, we're not perfect, but we serve you, the perfect, living, risen Lord and Savior. So, Father, if there's someone here today, they want to open up that package that you have for them, may they just realize you're holding that out. They just need to receive. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name, to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only sacrifice for our sins. You must come to him by faith, and he'll do the work that you could never do to change yourself. If you want Christ in your life today, I encourage you to pray this simple prayer. Invite him in. Receive him as your Lord, your Savior today. Pray this with me in your heart. He'll honor this because he loves you, and he demonstrated his love for you by going to the cross that you deserve. He took upon himself all the penalty and the payment and the punishment that we deserve. Even though he was perfect and innocent, he did this because he loves us sinful people. So pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I've sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death, but I receive that free gift of everlasting life that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for my sins. And so I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. May you sit upon the throne of my heart and lead me and guide me from this day forward. Lord, help me to be more like you by the power of your Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own, but I thank you, Jesus, that you're with me always from this day forward. And I thank you for the new life I have in you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on up and talk with me after the service, after we sing this song. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song, and if you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, please come on down.